once again, we do just appreciate so much being able to be here. We know you miss your pastor dearly, but we're always thankful for the opportunities we get to come. And I will say this, this church has always held a special place in our heart, and you guys truly always do make us feel welcome. We appreciate the Gunnels for having us over. We had a good time over there and always appreciate their fellowship as well. We're going to take our thought from verse number 25 of Romans chapter 8. We'll just read that single verse there, and then we'll probably go through several verses prior and make some more comments in a few moments. But verse number 25 says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That word "wait" is a hard word for a lot of people. Myself being one of them, I don't like to wait. It's hard to be patient. We get in a hurry. We want everything now. We've heard in society, you know, things are just, everything needs to be instant. We just want to have what we want, and we want to have it now. We're told here to wait. In this passage, as we go through it, we're told to wait for something in particular, waiting for the second coming of Christ, which is something we should all be looking for. Hopefully, if we're all excited for it. If you're here and saved, you should be excited for it. If you're here and lost, you have every reason to fear it, but hopefully we can talk through that and go through that as well. But we're told to wait. And we're told to wait with patience, something that, again, that is very hard for us to do. But we should be waiting for the return of Christ. Keep your fingers here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just briefly, and we'll come right back here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse number 7, says, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from the God to idols to serve the living and true God." So we see these brethren were examples to one another in many things, that they were examples to show them how they turned to God from idols, how they began from false worship to worship the true God, and they learned some valuable lessons. But it continues in verse 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom ye raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We're told we need to be waiting for the second coming of Christ. We should be looking for it, anticipating it with excitement. Hopefully you're excited here tonight about the second coming of the Lord. And if you're not, you need to work out the reasons why. We may get to some of those if we have time. But we think about waiting and waiting for his return. And you could turn back over to Romans chapter 8. But why do we wait? Why should we look for his return? We're told to anticipate, to look for it. But why? The answer that we can find in Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 17 and work our way back down through verse 25, but there's a common theme throughout these verses of a hope that we have for the return of the Savior. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." We see the hope that we have in the second coming of Christ, saying that we are heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. And he says that we may be also be glorified together. We have great hope and glorification when the Lord returns. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
we see the hope that the glory which shall be revealed in us. At the second coming of Christ, when we're to meet Him in the air, or He gathers up His saints, there's going to be glory revealed in us. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We see the earnest expectations of the creature waiteth. Verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of whom? Of Him who hath subjected the same in hope." Verse 21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God." We see the creature being delivered. Again, what a great hope we have in the return of Christ. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creature creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." We see there's great pain and affliction in this world, which will all go away at the second coming of Christ for those that are saved. Verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We see the redemption of our body. The second coming of Christ, we're going to have a new and changed body. And I think we could all agree that we desire that new and changed body. No more pains and afflictions of this world. No more knee problems, as we heard about. No more back problems. Just the perfect bodies made new. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" We're told we're saved by hope. And that hope is the second coming of Christ. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We're told to wait with patience and with hope. We look for His return because there is great hope. All our trials and afflictions, those battles we talked about this morning, are all going away at the second coming of Christ. We should be excited for it. We also see in these verses that the wait is very painful for God's people. Again, we talked about those battles and the toll that it takes on us this morning, but the wait for God's people, waiting for the second return of Christ, is painful. All the more reason to anticipate it and look forward to His coming again. 21 and 22 again says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." We're told that our lives are just bondage. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The wait is painful. That battle after battle, that toll. Again, we talked about Paul's battle this morning. That battle with the flesh is real and ongoing. It doesn't go away. We're always battling the flesh. It's painful. The sorrows of this world. The sorrows over lost loved ones. The sorrows over sickness and disease and disasters going throughout our country and the world. The sorrows of mourning, wishing we could help and wishing we could save someone ourselves, but we can't. At the second coming of Christ, all that goes away. Another reason to look for His return, we saw in verse 21. At the end of that verse, it says, "Shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." We have the hope of being delivered into the children of God, to that glorious liberty. The home that the Lord has prepared for us is far better than any dwelling we have here. That's hope. We drove by your pastor's house this afternoon. What a beautiful house it is. But that house in glory is going to be far greater than that. That's the hope we look for. That's why we're looking. But the question we want to answer to this afternoon is not why we're looking for His return. I think we all have reasons we should be. And if you're not looking for it, hopefully you can work out the reason why for that. But the question we want to look for is, what should we do while we wait? We're going to wait. And again, waiting is not my strong point. You can ask my wife. When I'm ready to go, I want to go. Don't like to wait around. I get very antsy. I get very just got to walk around, bounce my knee, do something. Twiddle my thumbs. Got to do something. We don't like to wait. when we're forced to wait, we do all manners of things, don't we? We pick up a magazine, we listen to music, we think about something in our minds, and probably we do everything besides talk to the Lord or read the Bible or something productive. We do something that's not productive, but we try to keep ourselves busy. Look over in Acts chapter 1. These verses should be very familiar to you for the reason that it's the theme of your upcoming conference this year. So hopefully you are aware of these verses. But Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And they were come in it. When they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. He said, The number of names were together were about 120. And then we get into a message of some things from Peter. But we see the question, why stand ye gazing? And of course, that's the theme for your upcoming conference. But why stand ye gazing? We're told to look for it, anticipate the second coming of the Lord. But these men, they were looking up into heaven, and the belief is around this time that they thought he was coming back in their lifetime. They were prepared, they thought, that he was just going for a short while, and he'd be back before most of them had passed. But we see them gazing up into heaven, and those two angels just ask them, why are you gazing? Why are you just mindlessly looking up to heaven? Of course, they were probably awestruck, glorying, and watching to see if he's going to come back. But the angels pretty much just said, don't you have something else you need to be doing? You're waiting for the return of Christ and looking up to heaven, waiting for his return is a good thing, but there's other things we need to be doing. So what should we do while we wait? The first we saw in our text, we don't read it again, but we should be patient. We're told to wait patiently for the Lord. Again, that's a hard thing to do, but we're told not to fret about it. We're told not to worry about it. We're supposed to wait, look for it, but still go about the business we have to do. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That crown of righteousness laid up for those that love his appearing. Speaking to those that are looking with anticipation, excitement, that are ready for the second coming of Christ. They too are going to have that crown of righteousness. We're told to wait, to look, to be patient. As impatient as I am in my life, and she's probably going to get mad at me, but I can pace and twiddle my thumbs and doesn't make her go any faster. Just makes her aggravated. Our impatience doesn't make the Lord hurry up. Our impatience doesn't make the Lord say, well, I'm just going to come back next week. It doesn't work like that. All our impatience does is hinder ourselves, hinder our lives. Revelation 20:20, Christ speaking, he says that he will come quickly. Now, quickly to us may mean different things. The disciples at the time of Christ thought quickly meant in their lifetime. Many generations have predicted, have thought that they would see Christ in their lifetime. We look at the signs given to the disciples that, you know, the end times, these are going to be the signs. We compare that to the day and age we live in today, and we too think Christ is going to appear in our lifetime. And I can't really argue the fact that he won't. But the more impatient we get, we see the less productive we become. Quickly to the Lord isn't our idea of quick. He said a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. His timetable doesn't go off of our impatience. He knows the time, not us. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, for the definition of impatient, uneasy or fretful under suffering. Not bearing pain with composure, not enduring evil without fretfulness, uneasiness, and a desire or effort to get rid of the evil. Impatient, being uneasy, being restless, being fretful as we suffer. And I think as Christians, we get that way quite often, or at least I do. We get impatient. As people get older, and maybe some of you have said this yourself, I've heard it many, many times, but they say, well, I just want to go now. I'm ready. And what a testament that is. I get what they're saying, and they want to go home. And I think we should all say that we want to go home. But they're ready. They're tired from this life. And again, I can't blame some of these men and women in the heart, in the slightest. They went through hard struggles of life. They've served the Lord. They've given everything they could. Their bodies are breaking down, and they're ready to go. They're ready for the Lord to come now. But those that are still here, there's still work to be done. It's not bad to want to go. It's not a bad thing to desire to go. But when that's our sole focus, we need to ask our questions. Why are we gazing? Why are we standing here still when there's still work to be done? Why are we being impatient? Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. Yeah, we'll start back in verse number 1 though. It says, thus this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We see some scoffers, the mockers, and they're asking a question. Where is he? Where is he? They're saying, you know, since the previous generation passed and they're buried, things are still going on the same. And from the dawn of the time that the Lord was crucified, there has been a downward trajectory in the world today. We think we may be going further. And there were some bright spots throughout history where it seemed the gospel was more readily accepted. But each day further from Christ, we're told things are going to wax worse and worse until his coming. They're asking, where is he? And then they're told that they should be patient. Verse number 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let's just keep reading. Verse number 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt in fervent heat. The earth and also in the works that are therein shall be burned up. But we see those scoffers asking where the Lord's coming, mocking, making criticism, saying he's coming quickly, where is he? But again, we're told the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And then we're reminded that he's going to keep his promise. And I think some are asking, you know, where is the Lord, out of mockering and scoffing, when they need to realize they really aren't ready for the Lord to come. We should be patient. We shouldn't try to rush the Lord. We shouldn't try to hasten his coming. But we're told to wait patiently. Wait for him. Look for him. But continue to do what we're supposed to do. We as a church, as the Lord's churches, should be patient. I think we get caught up in churches and we get so discouraged and so down and we so get tired of waiting, we want the Lord to come now, which again is a good thing to desire. But we're told to wait with patience, not with a lack of excitement, not with a lack of working. We should be excited. We should be happy as we see the signs of his approaching. Our hearts are torn for the lost and dying world. Our hearts are torn for the way that the world and our world is going. But our hearts should burn with excitement, knowing that each and every day the Lord is closer to his coming. When the good Lord, the parable of the Lord, the master that come back, and I can't remember which one it is now, but he says, blessed are they which the Lord return and comes back, they find so doing. When the Lord returns, I think there's going to be a few kinds of Christians. Some aren't going to be doing anything. They're just there. Some are going to be gazing. Some are going to be looking, predicting, doing nothing else but just gazing up to heaven, looking for the Lord. Again, not a bad thing to do in and of itself. But there are many today which think that we have nothing to do. The Lord's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, which is true. But then there's going to be another group of Christians. When the Lord comes, the Lord's going to find them working. The Lord's going to find them doing the work that they should be doing. Those are the ones that are going to be blessed. Those are the ones that the crown of righteousness will be given to. We need to wait with patience. But we also need to be operating with power. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That we should have confidence, we should have a power, we should have authority, we should be bold. So that when he comes, we're not ashamed. I'll ask the question and answer within yourselves, but if the Lord came today, would you be ashamed? At the very, you know, the quick answer, the easy answer is, well, no. But think about it. If the Lord came back today, and we're in the house of God, so at least we have that going for us. We're doing what we're supposed to do. But if he came back tomorrow on Monday, when we're going about our normal everyday life, would we be ashamed when the Lord comes? Would we be as Peter, walking away weeping bitterly, when the Lord looks at us? Or would he be rejoicing, working, doing with all power? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're told that Christ has all the power, all the authority, and then he empowers the church to go. To teach, to baptize, to preach, to mentor, to bring in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He tells us to go. Christ gave the church power and authority not to stand in the streets gazing up and looking for his return, but he gave them power to go and spread the gospel. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. It says, when they thenceforth were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Again, we get so wrapped up in the day, the time, the hour. We want to know. Many have predicted it's going to be this time and this day and this hour, and those times have come and gone. There have been many that said they were going to see Christ in their lifetime. Those men have been dead and buried. There have been many that have spent their whole lives gazing, looking, trying to search the scriptures for some clue as to when the Lord's coming, instead of working in the harvest. And he says, you know not the time the Father hath put in his own power. I don't know about you, but I will gladly say I have nowhere near the power of God. He put that time in his power. It ain't for us to know. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. So trying to figure that out, trying to predict it, trying to speculate, is just, honestly, it's a waste of our time. We're told to wait patiently, not to try to predict it, not to try to fret over it or worry about it. But in verse number 8, he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He says the time of Christ's second coming is in the power of God. It's in his hands. That's something for him to worry about, not for us. But then he gives us power through the Holy Ghost, that we shall be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and in our area, it's our cities, our state, our country, and so on and so forth. That is where our power lies. Not into speculation of where when he's coming back, but to witness, to spread the gospel. And that brings us to the next thing we are to do. We're to be patient. We should be operating with power. But while we wait, we should also be productive. Verse number 8 in here says that we need to be out there doing. We need to be out there witnessing, preaching the gospel. Look over in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we can start reading in verse number 13 for sake of time. We know the parable here, but he says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. This master has given their servants 10 pounds, some money, and he says, occupy until I come. That word occupy means to go about the business, to carry on the business of the master. The master has given them these 10 pounds and says, carry on the business until I come back. Use that money to take care of the bills, take care of what we need, buy the food, buy, sell, and trade. Carry on the business. That's what we're supposed to be doing. As the servants of Christ, we're to occupy until he's come. And he gave us that treasure which is hidden in earthen vessels, the gospel that he has given us. We need to occupy. We need to carry on the business while he's here. Isn't that what Christ said as a 12-year-old boy? Preaching in the temples and his parents worried sick where he's at. And his only answer was, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know that I need to occupy until the Father comes? Until the Father says it's the time? Christ knew that. That's what Christ was doing. He was about his Father's business. Again, we'll ask a question. What must we be about? If Christ must be about the Father's business, what must we be about? Are we to be about gazing, standing, looking toward the heaven, watching, waiting, spending our days speculating, spending our days trying to figure out the time? Or do we must be about occupying until he comes? to do the work of the Father, do the work of Christ, to carry on the ministry that Christ has built, the Christ that Christ showed us what to do in his earthly ministry. We're supposed to occupy until he comes. James chapter 5. Sorry, we're having a few sword drills this evening, but James chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse number 1. He says, "Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Again, they're preparing. They're doing everything they could. They're stocking up for the last days. It says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." These men were lying, cheating, stealing, all just to stock up for the last days. They were cheating their workers who have made them their profits, and all for nothing, because the Lord says it's going to be moth-eaten and rusted, doesn't matter. Verse 5 says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And then he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." We need to be productive. Be patient. "Behold, the husband waiteth for the fruit." We need to be patient. If anybody has tried to grow a garden, you need to be patient, don't you? They just don't start producing fruits and vegetables. We need to be patient. But we need to be productive. We're told the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we're supposed to pray that God sends laborers into the vineyard to reap the harvest. Why would he make that statement if all we're supposed to be doing is looking, gazing, spending our days just looking for the time? We're told to be going into the vineyard, going into the harvest, be one of those laborers. We're told not to waste time. Again, probably one of my greatest weaknesses is wasting time. We waste so much time each and every day. So much time that we can be used productive for the Lord, we just waste on other things. And I dare say, how much time have we just spent wishing, wanting, desiring the Lord to even come, and that's all we think about? Aren't we wasting that time that we should be productive doing something else for the Lord? Reaching the lost, reaching the souls? The last thing we need to be doing while we wait for the Lord to return is we need to be working towards purification. We need to be working to purifying ourselves and letting the Lord work in us and purify us as well. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And again, that's a great reason to anticipate his coming. To finally be able to see the Savior as he is. To be able to behold him and look upon him. I mean, right now we see him through the eyes of faith. But how much more glorious is it going to be when we can see him? When we can touch him? But in verse 3 it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. those that have the hope of His second coming, those that have taken the promise that the Lord is going to return and were saved from their sins, those that are waiting, those that are watching, they're told to purify Himself, even as Christ is pure. That's an impossible task, I'll give you. We can never be as pure as Christ is until He changes us in that last day. But even more so, most time, the more time we spend working on it, the better we're going to be, right? We're told to purify ourselves. Purify our minds, our hearts, our souls, our bodies. To purge ourselves from the old man, the old flesh. We're told to crucify the old man, to put it to death, to mortify it. To get rid of those things that are a burden. To get rid of those sins in our lives. To purify ourselves. That word purify means to cleanse, and it has the connotation there to cleanse morally. Not just the outward things, but the inward things. Work on the inner man as well as the outward, even as Christ is pure. That's a task, again, that if we started today and worked every minute for the rest of our lives, we'll never accomplish it. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying to purify ourselves as He is. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. The last passage we'll turn to this evening. 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse number 1, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of." We see that going on in today's day age. Many false teachers are rising up, not just outside of the churches, but inside as well. They're coming in and trying to destroy themselves, destroy the people of God. And then we skip down to verse number 11. Says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children." I think I wrote down the wrong verses. Hold on. If I can find it. First Peter chapter 3. Oh, that's not right either. The first part sounded right, the second part did not. But it speaks of purifying ourselves, to cleanse us from those things, to rid ourselves from those false teachings, the evildoers, the things in those last days that are come and they're going to corrupt the churches. We're to purify ourselves. We spend these last days, and I will say, I truly believe we are in the last days. But I could be wrong. We could be another 100 years, another 1,000 years before the Lord tarries His coming. I don't see that. I think the scriptures are pointing towards that. But whether the Lord returns tomorrow or in 1,000 years, we're to be found doing. We're to be found purifying ourselves, ridding our churches of the evils, and becoming more like Christ. That is what we're supposed to be doing. We ask another couple of questions before we close. While we're waiting, what have we purified ourselves from? This time that we have to wait until the second coming of the Lord, what have we purified from our own lives? What have we mortified? What have we gotten rid of to better ourselves for Christ? we use this time that we're on this earth, and what happens more often than not is we just gather more stuff, right? Isn't that what happens over time in a house? You just gather more and more stuff. When you look around, you don't know why you have it, what it's good for. I'm really good at that. I just buy stuff, and it just ends up in a corner. I have no need for it, no desire to use it. But we do that in our lives as well. We just keep taking on more and more. We bog ourselves down with more baggage and more weights. What have we purified ourselves from? What have we gotten rid of? And even more important question than that, while we're waiting, what have we allowed God to purify us from? What have we allowed God to look into our lives and our souls and our hearts and our minds, and when He convicts us of sin, when He convicts us of wrongdoing, do we just go about our day, or do we let Him remove it from us? It's not easy. It's not simple. But are we letting Him purify us? Are we waiting for the return of Christ? If you're here today and you're saved, you should be anticipating that day with great expectations, great excitement, ready for the Lord to come even now. But that's a loaded statement to say that you're ready for the Lord. By saying you're ready for the Lord to come even now, you're saying all your affairs are in order. Not your worldly affairs, those don't matter. It doesn't matter who gets your house, who gets this or that. When the Lord comes, none of that material is going to matter anyway. What matters, are you spiritually ready to go? Are you spiritually ready for the Lord to come home, to take you home? Are you going to be found doing as the good and faithful servants? Are you going to be found operating with power, being productive, working towards purification in your lives? Or are you just going to be bogging yourself down with more and more of the world? If you're not ready for the Lord to come, and you're saved, look unto Christ. He shows us what we need to be doing. Again, we went through it quickly. This all should have been a series in and of itself, but if you're not ready, you need to make yourselves ready. Because as I said, we don't know the time. We're not going to predict it. I'm not going to pretend that I know. But if you truly believe the Lord's coming soon, you're running out of time. Get yourself ready. If you're lost, of course, you're not anticipating the Lord's return. And you shouldn't. You should be fearing it with the most fear you can imagine. I encourage you today, if you're afraid for His coming, look unto Christ. Coming down the aisle doesn't do anything for you. Saying a prayer doesn't do anything. Saying what some man on TV tells you doesn't do anything. If you're not ready for His coming because you're lost, look to Christ. Talk with Him. You need to meet with Him tonight. You don't need to meet with me. You don't need to meet with your pastor. Now, I know He'd be willing and want you to. If you're saved, call Him. Call Him before you leave. I know He's sick and probably in bed, but I guarantee you, if you call Him and say that you've been saved, He will rejoice and He'll probably feel a whole lot better. If you're not ready for His coming, again, you're running out of time. Waiting is hard. Waiting is not something we like to do. But while we wait, we need to be using the time to honor the Lord. Why are we gazing? Why are we just standing still looking up to heaven? While we should be working, we should be pleading for lost souls to come to the knowledge of Christ. We should be productive in our own lives. Think about those last days that you go and read Revelation, and I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. There'll be wiping away. There'll be no more sadness. Be rejoicing. And I know that everyone in heaven is going to be happy, excited. But the more you read about heaven, the more you look into it, the more you study, there's different areas of closeness to the Savior within heaven. And then there's crowns that we receive. And again, the crowns don't trying to say this correctly, but what those crowns do, we lay them back at the Lord's feet. We give them back to Him. So they're not for us. The crowns are for Him. But I picture, what would I feel like? If you look across, you see all these great men and women of the Lord giving crowns. Because while they were waiting, they were working. How would it feel like to be one of the few that had no crowns to give? Or just a few? Again, be rejoicing in heaven. But Paul says the crown of righteousness waits for those that love is appearing. Not just gazing, but those that are getting themselves ready. I desire those crowns not for myself, but to give back to the Lord. That's what we're doing while we're waiting. Be productive. Don't stand ye gazing. Don't just look up. Don't be idle. While we wait, we need to be working for the Lord. Appreciate again so much for allowing us to be here this evening. We'll ask the brother to come and lead us in a verse.